Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. And just read part of Paul's testimony, testimony of the Apostle Paul. It's so interesting. In reading through the book of Acts, the three or four times where the Apostle Paul gives his testimony from the time he was saved on the road to Damascus by the sovereign grace and power of God, right to the time he went before Stephen, his testimony never changed. You ever notice that? Didn't change any of his testimony. There's so many people today who were saved many years ago, perhaps, and even preachers, and they're not witnessing to the same grace, and they're not preaching the same message that they preached 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. And I'm sure Brother John can verify that fact on the other side of the great pond as well. We've got people in our own country in Canada who started out well, great evangelists, some of them. And after 10 or 20 years, it became old hat, you know. And salvation is no longer by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How sad. We have whole churches today, whole denominations today, who have revised their hymn books and just clipped out all those hymns, you know, that sing about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How sad. Shortly before the Apostle Paul laid his head on that block and he was dispatched by that Roman sword into the presence of his Lord, this is what he had to say about himself. Let's read it. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That just doesn't mean that the Lord, you know, gave him a great professional job. He's not talking about that at all, because ministry means slavery, right? Servitude. Paul was saved to serve his fellow man. That's what he means. Now notice the next verse. Who was before a great churchgoer? Well, he was a great churchgoer. But that's not what he says about himself. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, that means a violent man. But I obtained mercy. What a beautiful phrase that is. I obtained mercy. What was I? Blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent person, bad temper. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Again the phrase, right? I obtained mercy. Hey, have you obtained mercy today? Lots of things you can obtain in this world, right? You can obtain a doctorate degree, or you can obtain free groceries at the grocery store for your coupons, you know? I don't know if you have that here in Schenectady and Albany, but we got that dumb thing in Rochester, you know? Terrible things. People are out to obtain lots of things today. The greatest thing you can obtain in life is mercy. I obtain mercy that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Great testimony, right? To his dying day, Paul never forgot who he was. He was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was an injurious man. He was out to hurt everybody he could possibly hurt. Can God love a man like that? Can God love a person like that? Well, Paul says that God saved him so that he could be a pattern. Now, you ladies know what a pattern is. At least some of you remember what patterns used to be. You know, you bought a pattern at the store and you cut out a dress and you sewed it according to the pattern. Right? Paul was the pattern. And what he means by that, I believe, is what he says about himself in the 15th verse, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that to me means that if God was willing and able to save the Apostle Paul, nobody else on earth has an excuse for not being saved. Oh, you've met people, you know, that say, oh, God can't love me. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know how rotten my heart is. God cannot possibly love me. Now, if you meet a person like that, you take them to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and you show them that God saved the worst person in the world. I believe that that's what that means. Is that what that means? That God saved the worst person of that age in the world to make him a pattern. That if God can show mercy and grace upon this kind of a guy, he can show mercy and grace to you and me. Now, we should all have that attitude that we're the chief of sinners. We should all be humble before God and realize that we're nothing before God. But I truly believe that Paul was the chief of sinners. And I truly believe that this man who was out to hunt down every single Christian in the whole area was really the one who was the object of the grace and mercy of God. God had his eye on him. God said, if I can get a hold of that guy, I'm going to have a man who's going to move the world. And so when you see somebody who doesn't particularly like you and goading you for your testimony for Christ, don't react to him. Don't write him off your list. Start praying for him. Because that's the kind of a person God may very well be looking for. God's still doing that today. Saul of Tarsus wasn't the last Saul of Tarsus. Anybody ever read this book, Persecutor? Raise your hand if you've read this book. One, two people. Three. Anybody on this side? Four. You know where I found this book? In your library out there on the last shelf. Hey, if you haven't read this book, read it. This is a modern Saul of Tarsus. This fellow was taken out of his home, Sergei, I won't try to pronounce his last name, but he was a Russian boy, taken out of his home very early in life, put into a state school, because you know in Russia it's the state that has the right to educate your children, and if you start teaching your kids the Bible at home and the teacher gets wind of it, the officers come to your house and they take your kids away from you, and they're in school for the rest of their life, and you don't see them. And this little kid was taken out of home when he was about 6 years old and put in a communist school. And every morning the teacher comes into class and opens class not with the Star Spangled Banner or God Bless America or the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, but reminds all the kiddies in the school, there is no God. Now remember, children, there is no God. Sometimes Satan oversteps himself, doesn't he? And those little kids got reminded every day that there was no God. Kind of an offhanded way to remind you about God. But these kids were taken away from home, put in this school. And this little boy became very hard. He was trained up in all the communist doctrines, and by the time he was a teenager, he was a teacher of communism to his fellow buddies in school. He was such an outstanding young man and athlete that he was chosen to be a naval officer. He went into training in Navy way over in eastern Siberia, just off the coast of opposite Japan over there on the eastern coast of Russia. And he became a very effective indoctrinator of communism in the naval base. And he was an expert weightlifter, judo expert, and very soon after he got there, he was secretly approached by the KGB. You know what the KGB is, right? No? The Russian secret police. He was secretly approached by the Russian secret police to raid the meetings of Christians in an area of about 150 miles around that naval base. And so this fellow, Sergei, chose a team of 20 young men, the toughest guys in the naval base, the boxers, the weightlifters, the judo experts, the karate experts, the toughest guys on the base. And they began systematically in groups of 6 or 7 or 10 to raid the little groups of Christians that were meeting in homes and in kitchens and in caves and in the woods. And they set up their spies And in the deep of the night at 10, 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, they would barge in upon a group of 15, 20, 30 believers, and they would, with their metal, rubber-covered rods, they would beat up all the men and women and take two or three of the young men down to jail and destroy their bodies. They began doing it, night after night, two or three times a week. And gradually this young man, Sergei, became very, very hard in his spirit. Wasn't the same guy he was before. And one night, they invaded a house, knocked the door down, and here was a young lady. And her name was Natalie. And Natalie was a young person worshiping God in this group of believers. And when they went in, they took her, they put her on a table. This young man, the leader of the group, beat her back until she was a raw, bloody pulp, and then pushed her off the table onto the floor. Well, they thought that was sure the end of Natalie. She's never going to show up to another Christian meeting and worship God. 3 days later, in another part of town, when they burst in upon another prayer meeting, here was this young lady, Natalie. Couldn't believe it. One of the guys who was a weightlifter was so infuriated, he ran over to her, lifted her up bodily, and threw her against the wall, and she fell unconscious to the floor. And they disrupted the meeting, beat up the people, and took a couple of the fellows prisoner. About a week later, in another part of the city, you're going to guess what I'm going to say, right? They invaded another group of believers, and again, Natalie was present. This man could not believe what he was saying. Young man about his own age. And she was faithfully and persistently and obstinately to him, continuing to praise God and study his word with these believers. And one of the young fellows who had been in a previous raid and sorry was so infuriated that he rushed at her, and another man of the team jumped in between them and said, "You're not going to touch her." And he looked at the leader, Sergei, and he got the okay, and that young lady was dismissed from the meeting. She was not touched. The next day, the leader, Sergei, called in the young lady to his office. And that young lady was able to give her testimony to that young naval officer who had performed almost 150 raids against the Christians. And he said, "Natalie, why do you continue to attend these meetings of these believers?" And she gave him his testimony. The next day, he called her employer. She lost her job, had to travel back to her family to Moscow, and we don't know anything more about her. But the testimony of that young lady in the presence of that persecutor of the Lord's people haunted that young man for many, many days. And on his 150th raid, as they broke into a little kitchen behind a house, and there were about 15 people kneeling in prayer, there was a little lady over in the corner. And as he approached her, he heard her praying, and he heard her praying aloud for him. And she prayed, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of this young man." So infuriated that this woman was praying for her, he raised his rod to kill her, just crush her head, and a hand gripped his arm so tightly he had to drop the rod. And he went out of that room, and for the first time in 18 years, he cried. And he cried, and he cried. And he determined he would never again raid a meeting of the Christians. And from that time on, the next day, he reported to his KGB officer and said, "No more raids for me. I'm going on with my studies. I'm not going to indulge in this anymore." And he got himself assigned to a fishing boat, you know, one of those fishing boats that goes up and down the west coast of the United States. And in a storm off the coast of Vancouver, Canada, he dove overboard, and after swimming for almost 8 hours, he got to shore. Got political asylum in Canada, and eventually was hunted down by the KGB in the United States and killed. But not before he wrote his testimony, which he dedicates to Natalie. How many times this is being repeated around the world, we don't know. God is at work in the hearts of men and women. Sometimes very dramatically, as in the case of this young man. But thank God for this organization, Underground Evangelism, that wrote his story. And while writing that story, he warned them. He said, sooner or later, they're going to catch up with me, and they're going to make it look like an accident. And you can find out how he died by reading the book. But you know, we should be praying for these people who are persecuting the people of God today in so many countries. And Paul is a great pattern, not only for them, whose faith is so close to his, but for us as well. God showed Paul his grace. There's another verse that I'd like to read, and that is in Ephesians chapter 3. Another case where Paul mentions the grace of God in his life. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. In the first place, God sovereignly showed him his grace. We were talking about many of the things that are connected to the grace of God, the Noah walking with God, the faithfulness of Ruth. Many things are connected with the grace of God. But here we find an absolute sovereign manifestation of the grace of God in this man's life. He was diametrically opposed to Christ, dragging off Christians to prison and to death. And yet God showed his grace to him. Probably wasn't very many years ago that some of you, or maybe many months ago, that some of you were just walking in an opposite direction from God. And thank God you learned of his grace, his love, his forgiveness. And he turned you right around. And now you're in fellowship and walking with him. If you've never had that experience yet, God's grace is not exhausted by any means. And God wants to receive you as his son, as his daughter. And he wants you to live in him and walk with him and be sure that you're going to heaven. Paul says that after God saved him, he gave him something. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 we read, wherefore I was made a servant, a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ. God gave to Paul that great work that our brother John was talking about in this last hour. The great work of opening people's eyes, turning them from darkness to light, and seeing the salvation of God. There is no other greater work in the world. God gave Paul that work. You know, we don't have to be a professional minister or pastor or evangelist to do this. God is using men, women, and the job at General Electric, at Kodak, and school, at play, to be awake, to be alert, to give a word for Christ, to be praying for their fellow classmates, praying for the guys and gals they work with, and leading them to the feet of Jesus Christ. That's the work that God gave Paul to do. When Paul became so busy doing this work, he didn't have time for anything else. We had a great privilege a couple years ago to have a brother from the Dominican Republic visit us at our annual young people's camp. His name is Pablo Clase. And Pablo Clase was a carpenter in the Dominican Republic. He'd sit in his little shop and he'd hammer away and he'd fix shoes and he'd make shoes. And he was one of those poor people that was just barely eking out a living. And somebody came along and they shared the gospel with Pablo. And he was saved. And he began preaching. A week after he was saved, he began giving his testimony in some of the assemblies in the Dominican Republic. And it was became very, very evident, very, very soon, that God had poured wonderful grace into the life of that man. He became so busy doing that after 9 years, he didn't have any time for making shoes anymore. And now he's a full-time worker in the Lord's work. Busy, busy, a fruitful evangelist and teacher and singer. God has given him many, many gifts. How wonderful it is. 1 minute, you know, we're not even thinking about God. And somebody comes along and he gives us a gospel tract, or he shares his testimony with us. And we become different people. You're a different person today? Well, you know, you're a different person so that you can also share that wonderful message with somebody else. God gave Paul great grace to share this message with other people. There's another wonderful verse about Paul in Romans chapter 15. We're spending a lot of time in Romans this conference, and it's a great book to be in. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16. Now, these verses are a little heavy, but let's get the message when we get to verse 16, okay? Romans 15, 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Here it is again, right? Because of the grace. Everything that Paul did, he attributes to that grace that was given unto him of God. That I should be the servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up to the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. What a great concept. What an elevated concept he had of his work. Working among these heathen people that were ready to stone him time and time again, who beat him, who drove him out. He said, my work is an offering up unto God. Priestly, sacrificial offering up unto God of the Gentiles. The Gentiles. You know who the Gentiles are? We're the Gentiles, right? Those Indians down there in South America, they're the Gentiles. Sometimes we lose sight of it, you know. Trying to take care of a snake bite day after day, cleaning up those dirty wounds and that stuff. And oh, boy, you know, it gets kind of nitty-gritty sometimes. But all that work is an offering up of the Gentiles to God. You know that we can have part in that? We can have part in that. That the work of the gospel, both here at home and on the foreign field, is an offering up unto God of the Gentiles. The nation. The Germans, the Italians, the Argentinians, the Colombians, the gringos, you know, we're the objects of God's grace. And if we're saved, we should be in it. Just as much as any evangelist or missionary is in it. We should be in it with our lives. Dedicating unto the Lord's work, unto His cause, as a sacrificial offering to God. You know, sometimes an offering really costs something, doesn't it? You can imagine those people in the Old Testament, and they had their sheep and their lambs. You know, sometimes it kept the kids pretty close to home because a little lamb is a very nice little animal to have around. I don't know if they ever had any animals on your farms or in your houses, you kids, huh? But you know, you become attached to an animal, become attached to a little lamb. And when it's time for daddy to take that little lamb and take him up to the altar and put the knife in his neck and offer him as a sacrifice. Oh, boy, does my little lamb have to be sacrificed? You know, God wants us to sacrifice. Not the extra things in our lives, the things we would never miss, the things we can easily do without. He wants us to sacrifice the things that are dear and precious to us, the things that cost. You know, God wants us to invest our lives into His work. He wants us to take our lives and, as it were, put them on the altar and see them go up in smoke for God, offering up of the Gentiles. We can be doing that, and many of you I know are doing that. Sacrificially giving that the Word of God may go out into many different languages, that the Bible can get behind the Iron Curtain, that people can be supported in the Lord's work. This was an offering up. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given to me. You can't outgive God, you know. The more you give, the more the Lord's going to give you. God's grace is much greater than anything we can ever give to Him. Try it. Prove it. Nothing theoretically to just sit home and theorize about, you know. Practical. You give to God and your life will be enriched. And I don't mean that's a financial promise or that's a key to financial success, because God might reward you in many ways, other ways that you never, ever expect. You put the practical things in your life on the line for God and you'll see God move into your life. We got lots of stuff that we don't even need. And it's so sad to see people investing in things of this world that they don't need. A little while ago, you know, I knew a young fella who became obsessed with his pickup truck. Now, you know, you can get along with steel rims on your car. You don't need chrome rims, right? You know, it costs $600 to put chrome rims on a pickup truck. What could you do with $600? What could a mission... Hey, you know what a missionary would ever think of getting a check for $600? That'd blow some missionary's mind to receive that much money all at once. We don't need a lot of things. We can well do without them. They won't even be sacrifices. We never miss them. God wants us to take our lives and put them on the line for Him, and we'll find that God will bless us in ways we never imagined. Another verse about Paul and his testimony is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul calls himself something else here. Called himself a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious person. A priest offering up unto God a sacrifice of the Gentiles. A minister of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. Now he calls himself an architect. You know that Paul was an architect? We got any architects here? Paul was an architect. And he says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, let's read from verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, His field. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Now the word master builder comes from the Greek word architect. It's actually the way you pronounce it in Greek, architectos. So that's where we get our word architect from. Why they didn't use architect here, I don't know. But that's the word. Master builder is architect. Why? As a wise master builder, architect, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Many of you are architects in your local assembly, here and down there in Belgium. God has given grace to you to be an architect of His body, of His building. Paul was one of the first architects. You know what an architect has to do? He has to draw the plans, get them approved by the city of Corinth in this case. And then what does he have to do after the plans are approved? What does the architect have to do? First thing, put in a good foundation, right? And there's two things that Paul laid for the foundation of the church of Corinth, I believe, that we must never, ever stop teaching or preaching. Because we live in a day when the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ has been so totally undermined that there's nothing left for the superstructure to be built upon. One of those two things. That Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus Christ is God? You can't be saved unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God, right? Not just another God. Not just one of many gods or prophets, but the only God, the God who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, exclusively, only by me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? He is God. Unless you accept Him as your God, as your Lord, the Creator and Sustainer of heaven and earth, you can't be saved. Only one way to God. And that's by believing that Jesus Christ is that God. And the second thing that he built into the foundation was that salvation, the way to God, is only and exclusively through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now maybe those two little doctrines are old hat to most of us here. but they should never become old hat. They are the two doctrines upon which your soul's salvation hinges. You accept Jesus as God, and you accept that the only way to get to God is through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ paid upon Calvary's cross. That's the foundation. Be careful how you build upon that foundation. Oh, we got a great responsibility as the Lord's people. Men and women, teachers, preachers, Sunday school teachers, you ladies who lead your coffee hours and Bible studies and neighborhood groups, what a tremendous responsibility we have and privilege of sharing the grace of God and building upon those great cardinal truths of our faith that our Lord Jesus is God, and it's only through His blood that we have eternal salvation. What a tremendous revelation that God gave to Paul. But then there's something else. Let's go over to Romans again, chapter 12 again, back to our brother's favorite chapter, and the third verse. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, here it is again, Paul's attributing everything to that grace, right? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, that means women too, you know. They're throwing out the word man today. You got to be a person, right? Not a man or a woman, but you got to be a person now, okay? So if you apply to be, you can't be a freshman anymore, you know, when you're in college, you got to be a fresh person. If you approach the administration or the registration line as a fresh person, they know you're not a freshman, you're a fresh woman, right? You're a fresh person. So when we read the word man, it applies to the ladies too, okay? Not just to the men. To every man, every person that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to, as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, prophecy, teach, minister, show friendliness, love. But every single person in here today who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received by the grace of God a gift, at least one, to share with somebody else. And if you don't develop that gift, someday you're going to have to answer to God, why not? Right? God's given you something. If you're saved, you've got something from God. You've got some kind of a gift to share with other people. Ladies have certain gifts. Men have certain gifts. You got some. You can't just say, I'm going to just sit here and enjoy the conference or the meetings at the church. You can't do that. You're part of a body. You're either a finger, a toe, or a nose, or an eye, or an ear, or a tongue. You're a member of the body. You've got a function. God built you into the body for some purpose. Now you got to get busy and develop that gift. Ask God what your gift is. And that brother Clossy, who was with us in Columbia, defined this business of knowing your gift this way. So many people, you know, they're hung up about, well, I don't know what my gift is, and how do I know, and how can I know, and I don't know what to do. You know what he said? Something very practical, I think, hits the nail right in the head. He says, what you enjoy doing for the Lord, and what you can enjoy doing most effectively for the Lord, is probably your gift. You ever think about it that way? You don't have to be afraid of enjoying what you're doing, you know? If you allow to sing, hey, sing, right? That's your gift. You don't have to be afraid about enjoying it, you know? Like the fellow that went to, over in Holland, who went to a meeting on ice skates. Now, of course, it was against the law to skate on Sunday, okay? And he skated the 3 miles to meeting on ice skates, and when he got there, one of the elders asked him, do you come to skate to meeting? And he said, well, yes. Did you enjoy it? I think if he said he enjoyed it, he would have been excommunicated. You know? And so many of us, we think that because we enjoy doing something, that just can't be our gift. That's maybe our thing. But you know, if you enjoy doing something for the Lord, that's probably your gift. Develop it. Work at it. And God is going to use it for His glory. And then the last thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just touch on this now and develop it a little later after supper. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul received the grace of God, and he did not receive it in vain. It was effective in his life, was fruitful in his life. God used his gift, his great desire to persecute and annihilate the church, now became just the opposite, the great passion of his life, to love the Lord's people, to build them up, and to see the church of God go on. And now he exhorts the Corinthian believers and he says, we beseech you as workers together with him that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you know that it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain? It's possible for a Christian to receive the forgiving grace of God in vain. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said that. And he puts it in practical terms farther down in the epistle when he says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if any of you do any premarital counseling or postmarital counseling or any kind of counseling, here are five questions that the Lord asks us. And as we read them, you answer them, all right? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer to that question? None. Okay. What communion has light with darkness? None. What concord has Christ with Belial? None. That's a pretty easy test, isn't it? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? None. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. Now, if you try to unite any of those five things, okay, you're receiving the grace of God in vain, because the grace of God will not be able to manifest itself and show itself and become a blessing to other people if you unite your life with someone who is going to stultify that grace, snuff it out, as it were, make it ineffective. And how does Paul end his argument? For you are the temple of the living God. That's what our brothers can say. We're the temple of the living God. God lives in us. He moves in us. He has his being in us. And God wants his grace in our lives to be free, unhindered, unfettered, unbridled, so that we might be a blessing to other people. Have you received the grace of God? Maybe there's one or two or three people here today that have not yet received the grace of God. Oh, God wants you to receive His grace. It's His gift. Grace means gift. It means what God wants you to have. You don't deserve it. Paul didn't deserve it. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious person. He didn't deserve it. Nobody deserves the grace of God. God wants you to receive His grace, His forgiveness. He wants to make you His child. And then He wants you to set you aflame for God. You know, you don't have to be a seminary graduate or a Bible school graduate. All you need to be is a person, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, available to Jesus Christ. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Use me. And God will begin to do great things. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee again for Thy grace. We thank Thee for the grace that saves us and cleanses us and forgives us and gives us something in this world to do for Thee. Oh Lord, we certainly don't deserve anything from Thee. We pray that if there is someone here this afternoon who has never received the forgiveness that the Lord Jesus Christ offers through His shed blood, that they might just now, as we're bowed in Thy presence, open their hearts and receive that grace, that gift of the forgiveness of their sins and the reality of eternal life, life of God within our hearts. We pray, Father, now that You will bless Your word to our hearts. And indeed, take us away from this place, different people from when we came. People who will be and fire for thee to put into action in our lives whatever gift that you have given us for the salvation of men and the building up of the body of our Lord Jesus. For we ask in his name. Amen.
In grace, most fitting with what we have heard thus far. Will you join me in standing, and we'll sing again as unto the Lord. And then, Brother Truax, would you close in prayer and in seeking blessings?